Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you are at work today in and through us. And we pray, Lord, that as we meet you in your word this morning, as your Spirit is at work in our hearts, we would pray you would reveal more of yourself to us. Reveal more of what you want from us. Encourage us, challenge us, build us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wonder how on earth we're going to make sure that everybody hears the gospel? I wonder how many people do you think you drove past or walked past on the way to church this morning? How many houses full of people, how many football fields, rugby fields full of people did you pass this morning that haven't heard the good news of Jesus? Do you ever find yourself not being able to sleep at night because you don't know how it's going to be possible for everyone to hear about him? How can we possibly reach everyone? Well, the passage of scripture that we're looking at today is a game changer, an absolute game changer. Because the answer is, we can't reach everyone, not on our own. And that's why we need to ask for help. My goal this morning, which I think is the big idea of this passage, is that we would all, as a church, commit to asking the Lord of the harvest for his help. That we would all commit to praying regularly and earnestly for the Lord to raise up more workers for the work of the harvest, for more people to join the team. But before we get there, let's remind ourselves of the context in which we find ourselves in Matthew's gospel at this point. Following Jesus' powerful and authoritative teaching on the Mount, he has followed that up with a series of totally amazing and humanly impossible things. We've seen him heal loads of people who are seriously unwell. We've seen him heal a man who had been suffering from a terrible skin disease called leprosy, a man completely paralyzed who couldn't walk, and a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. We've seen him cast out demons from a demon-possessed man, and even calm a storm. And last week, we saw him raise a girl from the dead. And Matthew's been recording all of this to help us understand who Jesus is, why he's come, and what it means to follow him. And what we're seeing is that some people are beginning to get it. Last time we saw Jairus, the ruler, and the lady who'd been bleeding for 12 years, come to him in faith. And as we looked at what they said and did, we learned what faith looks like. That it looks like recognizing our desperate need for help. And recognizing that Jesus is the only one who can help us. And now as Matthew continues to record his account of Jesus' life, he points us to two more miraculous events that continue to reveal what true faith looks like. And again, we have people in desperate situations who recognize that Jesus is the only one who can save them from it. So first, the first of these is two blind men who follow Jesus, and they're crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Even in our society today, we would consider blindness to be a particularly severe kind of suffering, wouldn't we? But in the first century, being blind was a profoundly desperate experience. And so here we have two men, profoundly desperate because they are profoundly blind. And yet, it would appear that there is something that they see. Look again at what they shout to Jesus. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." This is a title loaded with significance. It shows us they recognize Jesus' identity as the promised Messiah, the one who was long expected from the line of King David, who had been promised would come one day to save God's people and to establish his kingdom forever. Though these men cannot see physically with their eyes, it would appear that they have a spiritual sight far better and brighter than most in the crowd who are following Jesus. Because this is the first time anyone has referred to Jesus with this title. And these men don't just see who Jesus is, they see why he's come. Have mercy on us. They understand. God's Messiah is full of mercy for people just like them. Desperate people. Helpless people. And so they call out to the Messiah for mercy with total confidence. And now as Jesus turns to them, Matthew records for us his response. And his question to them hits the heart of what he wants to show us here. His question, do you believe that I am able to do this? And their answer, yes, Lord. His response, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Once again, we're seeing what faith is. It's recognizing our desperate need for help and recognizing that Jesus is the only one who can help us. And that's why he's come. As we've seen before, Jesus is not just able, he is willing. He is the Messiah, the rescuing King, who has come into this world in order to save his people. That's what all these miracles are here to show us. And interspersed with all of these miracles, so that we don't miss the point, he's been teaching us, helping us to understand from as many angles as possible what that means. He's told us that he is the bridegroom, come to seek out his bride, verse 15. That he's the doctor, come to heal the sick, verse 12. And as we'll see today, that he is the shepherd, come to rescue his lost sheep. We're supposed to be gathering up these pictures, laying them on top of each other, that we might truly see him, the Messiah, for who he is. And we're supposed to be laying these pictures on top so that we might see ourselves more clearly as well, and what we need, so that we might, in faith, cry out for mercy. You see, these blind men, they have a serious physical problem. Blindness is a terrible suffering to face. But as Matthew records these series of events for us through Matthew chapter 8 to 10, he's helping us to see that Jesus' mission was to do a far greater work than just removing physical blindness. He's come to open spiritual eyes, that he might give faith to the spiritually blind, that they might call out to him and he might heal them. He might save them. And fascinatingly, this miracle is immediately followed by another staggeringly amazing one, the healing of a man who is mute. We're told he's demon-oppressed. Clearly, in this particular man, there's a connection between his oppression by Satan, a spiritual suffering, and his physical suffering. And Matthew is typically understated in his description of Jesus' interaction with this man. He simply says, "And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke." But the crowd's response is not understated, is it? Everyone in the crowd is marveling. They've never seen anything like it. They're wrestling to understand it and reaching all sorts of different conclusions. Look at the Pharisees' response. The Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Who is really blind here? Who is really cut off from God? We've seen three men who are totally desperate, totally helpless, but who have come to Jesus because they have something that the Pharisees, in all their apparent religious authority and knowledge, lack. Hearts that see him. Hearts that believe in him. Hearts that show they are children, the bride, the beloved people of the Messiah. Whilst the Pharisees are clearly lost, outside of relationship with God and his salvation, unable to see his son for who he is. blind to their own need, delusional in their rejection of him as satanic, even as they watch him cast out demons. And their response reveals the true problem that humanity faces, a sickness, a blindness of the heart. A blindness that causes them to reject their Maker when they meet him, and to reject the miracle of healing that he offers. And yet, look with me at verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus is unperturbed. He doesn't give up. He's totally committed to his mission. He went through all the towns and cities. There's no city too big, no city too small, village too small, no town too grotty. Everyone needs to hear the good news. And look at the pattern. It's miracles alongside mission statements, transformational power alongside transformational preaching. Because Jesus is about something far bigger and better than bodies that work, hearts that beat, legs that walk, eyes that see for a few years longer. He is after hearts that believe. Hearts that come to him for the kind of healing that will bring with it life beyond the grave and a new heavenly body that will last forever. In the face of unbelief, Jesus is continuing to teach and declare the good news of his eternal kingdom. And beautifully, as he does it, he shows us what kind of king he is. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Far from being evil incarnate, as the Pharisees want to claim, Jesus is the loving, caring King. If you're here today and you're investigating Jesus and Christian things, and you've had people tell you, or you've maybe come to the conclusion in the past, how judgmental Christianity is, how rigid it is, how it's just rules, it's just sad and miserable, well, look again at the King you get to follow. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. We've just heard Jesus named as the Messiah. That means he has all authority in heaven and on earth. It means he can do as he will. What does he will? That harassed and helpless people might find rest in him. And Jesus looks around him and he sees weary, exhausted, helpless people. I wonder what you see as you walk the streets in Leatherhead, or go into the shops, or get into the train, or enter your classroom. Angry people? Proud people? Annoying people? People who make you feel disgusted? Well, Jesus sees harassed and helpless people. Not just because people are busy with their lives, not just because they're tired out, having filled their day with too many things, not just because they've got 50 emails to read before breakfast and to-do lists that never seem to end, not even because their relationships are falling apart or because their life feels empty, but because he knows they are sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is filled with compassion because he sees beyond all of our needs, our physical needs and our emotional needs, to our spiritual needs, to the deep need of our heart for him, the good shepherd. Will you turn with me briefly to Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament? The prophet Ezekiel, he's been given a message to give to the Pharisees, to the ones who are supposed to lead and teach Israel the ways of God. And so he says to them, verse 2 of chapter 34 in Ezekiel, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, with none to search or seek for them. And so, God says, verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." And verse 10, "No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." We see the sovereign Lord God promising that he is going to put a stop to the suffering of his people. And in Jesus, we see this come to fruition. God himself stepping into this broken world to rescue his sheep. When we were up in Scotland recently, we were driving along a country road. And we're in the middle of nowhere. And we came along a sheep standing in the middle of the road, all on his own. Somehow it escaped the field and it was lost and completely helpless. Now we aren't particularly, well, we're not skilled shepherds in any shape or form, our family. So we weren't quite sure what to do. We sat there for a while in the car, just kind of hoping it would move, sort of just nudging forward a little bit. But eventually I made Ben get out of the car. I had to drive the car. And he tried to shoo it off the road, but it wasn't going anywhere. Eventually, after a fair bit of shooing and a fair bit of beeping of the car horn, it didn't really much like the look of Ben, so it did run up onto the bank, and I sort of slowly drove past in order to make sure that I didn't run it over. But even when it was on the bank there, out of the way of the cars, we weren't sure if it was safe. Our only hope, I'm sad to say, because we really didn't feel equipped, was that a shepherd would come and sort it out for us, that he would find this poor sheep, guide it back into the field where it would be safe. And I hope he did. We don't know. Sorry, can't give you the conclusions of that story. But this is a great illustration for what we are like. As sheep, we are culpable for our lostness. Sometimes we like the look of life outside the field, outside of the loving care of the Good Shepherd. But the truth is, we are lost without him. But because he is a Good Shepherd, he does come and find us. He steps into this broken world to rescue us, to save us, to take us home, back to the safe and loving care of the Good Shepherd. Everyone here will have experienced something of the pain of living in a broken world. Whether it's the pain of illness, depression, anxiety, broken relationships, the death of a loved one. Well, Jesus has come. He is the compassionate, good shepherd. And he has come to seek and search out the harassed and helpless, you and me. Without him, we are totally lost. We're just like these blind men. We're just like the sheep, helpless. But the good news is, he is a good shepherd who is both willing and able to save us. He gives sight to our blind eyes, enabling us to see him for who he is. And he gives words to our mute mouths, enabling us to call out for mercy. For the mercy he will give, because he is full of compassion, because he came to save us. This is the good news the world needs to hear, just like you and me needed to hear it. Sometimes I think it's helpful to look back to the time before we knew Jesus, to remember just how helpless we were. I remember lying in my bed at night, no idea what on earth I was going to do with my life. Desperate, helpless, not knowing what I was here for. But Jesus wants us to know he has still more sheep to find. Or in another analogy he moves on to now, there is more fruit to harvest. And so he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is ripe. The fruit is ready for picking. The harvest is plentiful. That means there are many, many people who are ready to be rescued. Maybe that's not how you think of the world around you very often. Maybe you tend to look around on the streets in your workplace at school and think, nobody here is ever going to believe in Jesus. But that would be to forget what we've just seen in our passage. The harvest is ripe because Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And he is at work seeking out his sheep and opening blind eyes. And we're living in a time where we are seeing the evidence of that in wonderful ways. People are as harassed and helpless, if not more so than ever before. There is more depression than ever, more anxiety, and people are seeking. And so there is more longing for the Messiah than we've ever known. The harvest is ripe. The lost sheep know they need a shepherd, and he is stirring their hearts to see their need. They just need to be introduced to the one who can meet it. Maybe the illustration of harvest doesn't really work so well for us in our modern culture. Not many of us here own our own land any longer, one or two. But harvest time was and is an exciting time for those who grow their own food. It's a time when that ripe, juicy fruit, that tasty produce, is ready to be taken in. And there's lots to collect in. And so when harvest time comes in, farmers need to employ more staff to join in the work of harvesting the food. And the image here is that the harvest is so plentiful, there is such an abundance of fruit, that there's a desperate need for more workers. Jesus wants to use us, ordinary people like you and me, to go out and to harvest. That is so exciting, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? Yes, come on. If you've answered Jesus' call to follow him, you are the workers. You are the hands on the farm, who have the privilege of gathering in the bountiful harvest. And God promises there is a bountiful harvest out there to be collected. Do you believe that? Maybe you do. But it's also a little overwhelming. Maybe you find yourself thinking, where do I begin? This is just too big a job. And Jesus says, that's right. You can't do it on your own. You need help. Because, verse 7, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but around our country there are empty church buildings. There are churches that are teaching a false gospel. Theological colleges are low on numbers. We're seeing a lack of pastors coming through. The number of Christians in England is still very small. But God is big. So what should we do? The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. What should we do? Well, Jesus is clear. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to provide us with more workers. In many ways, it does feel like that is exactly what the Lord has been doing here over the last 6 years at Grace Church. We have seen growth. When Ruth and I first arrived here in 2015, it was exactly our prayer. Lord, please raise up more workers for the harvest field. And he has. But we need more. And so we need to pray. A few years back, a friend of mine called Andy, who is a missionary in Argentina, he was actually here on Sunday. He's the guy that Ben is going to be going out to work with when he goes on Wednesday. But a few years back, he shared an idea with me that he himself had been challenged to do. And that was to set an alarm for 9:38 in reference to this chapter. And to pray for 1 minute every day for more workers in the harvest field. Isn't that a great idea? Long times of prayer can be difficult, can't they? But 1 minute, I can do that. I can commit to that. And it's a prayer that Jesus calls us to. So to give 1 minute every day, well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? I actually did it for quite a long time, and I think a few of you I shared it with at a prayer meeting one time, and a few of us picked up that idea for a little while. But coming to this passage this week and spending time with Andy this week has been a great reminder for me to pick it back up again. He's been doing it for 6 years. And I was chatting to him about it on Monday, and he said he has seen some amazing answers prayed. Amazing prayers answered, sorry. He was praying for 5 new families, and 5 new families joined their church. And so they prayed again for 5 more families, and 5 more families joined their church, some from Canada and America, not what they were expecting. This year, they're praying for 5 people to join their youth group, and so far they've got 4 already. His daughter turned 13, that helped. And not only that, he's seen the Lord use this time of prayer dramatically in ways it has led to many different opportunities. He told me about a time when he was at the doctor's having an ECG. He was all strapped in. He was on a bike and his alarm went off. And so he said to the doctor, "I'm really sorry, but my friend's given me this challenge to pray every day at 9:38. Do you mind if I just do that for a moment?" The doctor said, "Yeah, okay, go on then." And so he prayed, "Dear God, thank you for doctors. Thank you that they look after people. Thank you for this doctor who is looking after me now. Thank you that you came for the sick. Please, Lord, would you raise up more workers for the harvest field, that more people would come to know you, that spiritual heart problems would come to fruition." Isn't that a great witness to how God can use our faithfulness to prayer? He told me of many other stories. I won't share them with you now. But he says it kind of interrupts your life and is a great reminder that God is sovereign over your life. Jesus asks us to pray for more workers of the harvest field. Wouldn't this be a great thing for us to commit to? Wouldn't it be great to allow God to interrupt our busy lives and our appointments with this call to pray earnestly? As we've listened to Jesus' teaching over the last few weeks, we've been encouraged to take fasting seriously, and now we're being encouraged to take praying seriously, and a specific prayer for more workers for the harvest field. So, hands up here who owns a phone. Most of us. Can you get them out? I wouldn't normally ask you to do this. I don't want you checking social media or your WhatsApp, but just get your phone out. And would you open up the clock function? And will you, with me, set an alarm for 9:38? It can be in the morning, or it can be in the evening, it doesn't matter, whichever works best for you. And will you join me in praying every day at 9:38 for more workers of the harvest field? You can commit to just 1 week if you want. But if you pray for 1 minute every day for the year, you will have prayed for 6 hours for more workers in the harvest field. Imagine how God might work. Imagine what might happen if we are faithful to listen to Jesus' teaching and respond. I know some of you are there and you're kind of like, I hate it when someone tells me to do something, so I'm not going to do it. That's fine, you can do that. But will you pray for workers of the harvest field nonetheless? We'd be disobedient not to, wouldn't we? This is just a good way of keeping us consistent. And as you pray, think about the sort of workers you might like to see in our church and in our community, in our country. And just start praying for that. I remember being told a few years ago that Marion prayed for more children in our church. And look what happened. Maybe we might want to pray now for more older folk in our church. More people who are retired and who have time midweek to help us to reach those who are around midweek. Maybe you want to use that time to pray for our assistant pastor fund, that we'd be able to employ another full-time pastor. Pastors are really helpful. I hope you agree with that. But pastors are just a tiny, tiny subsect of workers in God's harvest field. I mean, all the pastors in the room, put your hand up. That doesn't mean you elders. Thank you. Well done, Bert. Yeah. But now, all of the disciples of Jesus in the room, put your hand up. I know far too much audience participation. Isn't that so much more exciting than if it was just the pastors who were the workers in the harvest field? Maybe you've decided you're just not an evangelist. You have no words to say. But that would be to ignore the second miracle we saw today, where Jesus gives words to a mute man. You see, Jesus never asks us for anything he doesn't himself supply. So you can ask him expectantly to give you the words to say and ask him to make you willing to say them. And that might mean some of us actually are called to go out to the mission field beyond our borders. It shouldn't surprise us that the disciples who just prayed that prayer at the end of chapter 9 were then sent out in the next verses at the beginning of chapter 10, which we'll look at next time. We need to pray for more workers to join us here and to join in the work of the gospel around the world. Remember Matthew 7 verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. God answers prayers. We've seen that. We've seen God provide many workers here. We have grown. We've seen those very children that Marion prayed for grow up in our church, go on to lead CUs in their schools. We've seen people from amongst us leading CUs and taking the gospel out to universities and workplaces. Mike has founded EPW. The Aldezes have been to Thailand and India. Helen out to Ukraine. And Ben is now heading out to Argentina this week. We've seen the Lord provide us with Tom. It's exciting to see him speaking about his first 5 months at the AGM on Wednesday. Many of you are doing gospel work in different places. We've got Nathan thinking about going into ministry. We've heard testimony about members of our congregation seeking to be a witness for Jesus in the workplace. I know many of you have got a heart for different people. I know the Peskers are reaching those of a Polish origin in Fulham. We've got many people with many passions and gifts. And the Lord wants to use us. And in fact, every day you speak the gospel, whether it's to your children, whether it's to your neighbours, whether it's to your friends or your colleagues, you are answering the prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray 2,000 years ago. God answers prayers. He is raising up workers for the harvest field. He is doing that. And he answers this prayer because he loves to bless and save the lost. That is why he stepped into this broken world. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because he is a compassionate king. A king who is a very good shepherd, who wants to rescue his flock and to bring them home. Let us be a praying people. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we do pray for more workers in the harvest field. And Lord, we pray for each one of us that we would be the workers that you call us to be. Lord, we thank you that you are a good shepherd. We thank you that you love to save the lost. And we know there are many lost out there. Lord, would you use us? Would you work in and through us? Would you work in and through our prayers? Would we be those who commit to asking you every day for more workers in the harvest field? And we are excited and we long to see how you are going to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.